want you to follow with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. It came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, that when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, would you teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples?" And he said unto them, verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. We find ourselves with Christ in the school of prayer. In verse 1, the disciple had come to Jesus after he finished praying and evidently seen that Jesus prayed like no one else. He wasn't praying with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He wasn't praying with a repetition of the heathens or the pagans. He was talking to God as his Father with intimacy and fervency in a way that they'd never heard before. And so they didn't ask to be taught how to preach. They didn't be asking how to evangelize. They came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray? We want to learn to pray like you pray. And John taught his disciples to pray." This is John the Baptist. "So would you please teach us to pray?" That's their desire. And I believe that as we meditate on this prayer called the Lord's Prayer, that is our prayer as well, our desire. Lord, we want to learn how to pray. We want to be more effective in prayer. We want to know the pattern of prayer and the priority of prayer, which I believe Jesus gives to us. So Jesus began to speak to them about how to pray. Verse 2, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Now, this prayer is also recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Begins in verse 9, runs to verse 13. And there we have, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's a expanded and more fuller version of this Lord's Prayer. But I don't think that Jesus is giving us a prayer that we should just repeat word for word. You can do that, and it's okay, as long as your heart and your mind are engaged and you understand what you're saying when you pray this prayer. But I think more particularly that Jesus is giving us a pattern for prayer, that he's showing us what the order of prayer should be and what the priority of prayer should be. Let me explain it to you. Prayer starts with God's person: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then it moves to God's program: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then it moves to God's provision: "Give us day by day our daily bread." And then it moves fourthly to God's pardon: "Forgive us our debts or sins, for we also forgive everyone that has sinned or indebted to us." And then it moves lastly to God's protection: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, there are a lot of different ways to outline this prayer. But as I said, it starts with God's person, moves to God's program, then it goes down to God's provision, then his pardon, and then his protection. We noted last week that the prayer has two sections. The first three petitions deal with God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. And then the last three petitions have to do with us and our needs, our need for bread, our need for forgiveness, and our need for protection to be kept from the power of sin and the evil one. So we're spending some time kind of looking at these petitions. As we begin this morning, we're going to look at the first three. The first three are: "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Prayer starts with God as the priority. It's his name that is to be hallowed, his kingdom that is to come, his will that is to be done. It's all about his name, his kingdom, and his will. The first step in prayer is centering our hearts and our minds on God. It's not rushing right in and asking for bread. That's okay to do. But it's centering our minds on God and worshiping him and loving him. So I want to look today at these first three petitions. We could preach a sermon on each one, but we want to take them all together this morning. The first is in verse 2. I want you to notice it with me. Hallowed be thy name. That is the first petition of this Lord's Prayer. It starts with worship. Our Father which art in heaven. Then it moves to a petition. May your name be hallowed. Now, the highest purpose of prayer is the hallowing of God's name. I like what Spiro Zodiotis said. He said, the petition, hallowed be thy name, is placed first because the Lord wanted us to see that the primary thing we are to seek in our prayers is not the satisfaction of our personal needs, but the exhibition of God's holiness. We must adore God in the inner man before we can seek to God to supply the needs of the outer man. I like that. We must adore God in the inner man before we ask God to meet the needs of the outer man. Because so often it's like, Lord, give me my bread, forgive my sins. Lord, give me my bread, forgive my sins. Those are probably the prayers I pray most of the time. I need bread, I need forgiveness, I need bread, I need forgiveness. And a lot of times it's because I ate too much bread that I need forgiveness, you know? I was in a pastor's meeting the other day and they had a big box of donuts. And I'd been studying this prayer, lead us not into temptation. I'm looking at that big pink box in the middle of the whole meeting, you know, and finally I just yielded to the flesh. But thank God he pardons our sins, right? I ate too many donuts. That's why I have a baggy shirt on today, so you can't tell. John eating too many donuts? Look at him. But we don't just rush right in, give us our bread. It's our Father, Abba. We talked about Abba Father last Sunday. How God is our dad. God is our papa. He's our Father. And he loves us and knows us and cares about us. And he wants to give only what is good to us. We come before him, God our Father, hallowed be thy name. Now, what exactly does it mean when we pray, God's name be hallowed? What does it mean to hallow God's name? Now, the answer to this question is found in the meaning of two words, hallowed and name. We need to understand the word hallowed and the word name. First of all, what does the word name mean in the Bible? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't mean what we use the name for today. When we say, what's your name? We just want to know John, George, Steve, Pete, Mary, Sue, Kim, whatever it might be. You know, we just use our proper name. But in the Bible, the name is used for the very nature and character and attributes of God. When the Bible uses the word name, listen very carefully, it's talking about all that God is as to his very nature and character. It's not talking about the name Lord or the name Adonai or the name Jehovah or whatever we might think of the name of God. It's talking about his nature and his character. So when we say hallowed be thy name, it's hallowed be thy nature and thy character. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. We have Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Now, God's name is not strong tower, but God is a strong tower. And in a time of need, we can run to him and be safe. In the ancient world, one of the safest places you could go in war was into a tower. And in that tower, you were safe and protected from all harm. So God's nature and character is a shelter in a time of trouble. And then there's Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. They that know thy name will do what? Put their trust in thee. I like that. It doesn't mean if you know the actual name of God, but it means if you know the nature of God and the character of God, which, let me say this at this point, one of the best things you can do as a believer is get to know God and his attributes, so you can trust him and know that he's trustworthy. You know, you can only trust a person to the degree that you know them. And there's some people, the more you know them, the less you trust them, right? But the more you know God, And the more you know about God, what happens? The more you know you can trust God and you can depend upon God and you can rely upon God. Amen? So acquaint yourself with God, the Bible says, and be at peace. And then there's John 17:6, which is really the Lord's prayer because Jesus prayed this prayer. And he says to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. John 17:6. What does Jesus mean by that? I've manifested thy name. He means that I've manifested your nature or your character. I've displayed what God is like through the way I live. Now I'd move secondly to what is the meaning of the word hallowed. Understand the word name means nature or character. But what does the word hallowed mean? It's an old English word that we don't use anymore. Sometimes we think of the word Halloween or we think of the word Hollywood. I used to read that and think, Our Father which art in heaven, Hollywood be thy name. No, it's hallowed be thy name. We don't use that word anymore, but what does it mean? It means, listen carefully, to set apart as holy. It means to treat as holy, to reverence. We get our word saint or sanctify from it. It has a root word huios, which is the word holy. So to hallow God's nature and character is to set God's nature and character apart as holy. To hallow God's name is to treat or reverence God's nature or character, to set Abba Father apart as holy. You may be given the unique reference, it'd be given a unique reference to your character and the nature that the Father demands. It's like, God, may you be reverenced, may you be honored, may you be given the reverence and the respect that your holy name and your holy character demands. So that's what it means to hallow God's name. Now, when is God's name hallowed? When is God's name to be hallowed? Well, in the future, when he comes, in the second coming, as we're going to see in Thy Kingdom Come, and he is fully revealed before all creation, God's name will be hallowed. This statement, hallowed be thy name, is in what's called the aorist tense. That indicates that it's a future climactic event, like thy kingdom come. It's a future event. So we're praying, God, in a future time, may everyone see your glory. In a future time, may everyone know who you are. In a future time, may everyone see your majesty, your nature, and your character. But there's also a sense in which in the present fallen age, God's name can be hallowed or reverenced. Jesus said exactly that in John 17 again, verse 25 and 26. He praying to the Father said, O righteous Father, he said, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that I was sent by you. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be given unto them, and I in them. So Jesus is saying again, in this time, in this world, sick, fallen, sinful, dark world, Father, I have magnified your name, I have glorified your name. But the question remains, how do we hallow God's name? How do we practically, personally, individually, how do I hallow God's name? Let me give you some ways we hallow God's name. First, negatively, when we're not careful and we profane God's name with our mouths, we are not hallowing God's name. So when we are careful to not to be profane or to use God's name in vain, we are hallowing God's name. Now, this is not the primary meaning of that statement, though. But let me just address that. We're not to use God's name as a curse word. You know, why is it when a guy's swinging a hammer and he hits his thumb, he calls out to Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, why don't you hit your thumb and go, oh, Buddha? You ever hear him do that? Whack, hits his thumb. Oh, Confucius, Confucius, Confucius. I mean, it doesn't happen. They go to the name of God. Matter of fact, the name of Jesus is such a precious name. You know what the name Jesus means? The name Jesus means God is salvation. It means Jehovah saves. In the Old Testament, it was the name Joshua. Joshua's name was Jehovah Shua, God saves. And then it became Joshua. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. Same name means God is our salvation. So we're not to use God's name or even say, oh God. People get excited, oh God, oh God, oh God. You know, and they don't even believe in God. They're not a child. And they're not using it in a reverential, respectful way where they're worshiping God and magnifying God. They're using it in a very flippant way. The Bible says not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But that's not primarily what is being said here. Secondly, we reverence him or hallow his name with our acts of public praise and private worship. When you gather here on Sunday morning, as you just did a few moments ago, and you are singing songs of what? Worship and praise to God. You are hallowing his name. You are magnifying God. And I urge you to come on Sunday, not just sit there and, you know, look and look, listen around, but just to enter into worshiping our Father. Abba, God, hallowed be thy name. And we worship his nature. We worship his character. We magnify who God is. So we don't use his name in a curse word, but we use his name in our lips for their highest purpose is to praise and worship God. And by the way, the only form of prayer that we're going to take to heaven with us is praise and worship. I've met Christians that go, well, you know, I go to church. I don't really like all the singing. You're not going to like heaven then, dude. Can you imagine being in heaven like, I don't like all the singing going on up here? I don't think so. You ought to get in the groove right now because we're going to be singing through all eternity. Amen? Amen. And we gather together and we hallow God's name by worshiping him and praising him. And a spirit-filled church is a singing church. Something wrong with a group of Christians that don't want to sing to the Lord. The Bible says that he puts a new song in our hearts. But thirdly, we hallow God's name or character when our beliefs concerning him are worthy of him. We hallow God's name when our beliefs concerning him are worthy of him. Did you know God can only be known by revelation? And that the greatest revelation of God is in the Bible? You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God's nature is and character is and attributes are? And you look into the sky and the heavens declare the glory of God. You know that God is awesome and powerful. But if I want to know that God is Abba, if I want to know that God loves me, if I want to know that God is compassionate and kind and merciful and will forgive my sins, there's only one place I can find that out, and that's in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And we go to God's word and God reveals himself and God can only be known. God can only be known by revelation. Why? Because he's our Father who is what? In heaven. And as I pointed out last Sunday, that's not God's address. That's speaking of God's transcendence. That God is in heaven. That he's awesome. That he's a God that transcends all that we know, see, touch, smell, or feel, or hear. He's an awesome God. But our beliefs about him need to be consistent with the word. We can't make a God up out of our own imagination. Well, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. Or I don't believe God would do that. Or I don't think God does this or God does that. And we have our own ideas about God. That's idolatry. You may not make a little statue or a tiki God, but you make God of your own imagination. And you don't believe what God has said about himself to be true in his word. We need to understand that we have to have right belief about God. And then fourthly, when we live in a holy obedience to him and to his word. And this is the point that I would actually say is the most prominent. How do you and I hallow God's name? By living holy lives. The best way for you and I to hallow God's name is to live a holy. How do you say, hallowed be thy name, and then you yield to sin? How can you say, hallowed be thy name, and then you surrender to do some sinful thing? That's inconsistent. The best way to hallow God's name is by living a life of obedience. In the Old Testament, When the children of Israel cried out for water the second time after Moses had first struck the rock and the water was supplied, they came again to a need for water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock, right? Just speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water. And Moses got so mad at the people asking for water, he took his rod and he struck the rock in anger. And the water gushed out, and the people got their water, but God wasn't happy. And God called Moses into his office. Moses said, "We need to talk." Moses thought, "Oh, no." He said, "Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. Instead, you in anger struck the rock. And here's the key. You doing that, you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. They think I'm mad. I'm not mad. You're my representative, and you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. I'm not mad at them." And so Moses, because of that, you're not going to go into the promised land. God takes this very seriously. Now, you may not be a Moses, but we're all his representatives. And we need to sanctify God in the eyes of other individuals. How about your children as a parent? What do your children think about God by looking at you? They think that God is grumpy. And they pray, "Our grump which is in heaven." They think that God is mad. "Gee, if my dad's a Christian, he's mad all the time. God must be mad." You know, I mean, what kind of a God do they get by looking at your life? I heard of a father whose little boy was dying, and he came to the bedside of his son, and he said, "Are you afraid to die, son?" And the little boy looked up at his dad, and he said, "Not if God is like you, Daddy." I mean, what an awesome testimony that my life would be lived in such a way that even my children would believe that God is a God that's loving and kind and merciful because of the life that I live. We are to live a life that sanctifies God. I love what Philip Keller said. He wrote an excellent book on the Lord's Prayer. It's called A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. He said, this is how it could be worded in the modern idiom. He says, "May you be honored, reverenced, and respected because of who you are. May your reputation, name, person, and character be kept untarnished, uncontaminated, unsoiled. May nothing be done to debase or defame your record." That's so true. Every petition in the Lord's Prayer is to be governed by this prayer: "May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom hallow your name. May your will be done so that your name is hallowed. And in your provision and in your pardon and in your protection, all that you do, supplying my need and forgiving my sins, may it bring glory and honor to your name and your nature and your character." But we move to the second petition that is Godward, and that is in verse 2. "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." Now, I want you to notice whose kingdom it is. It is God's, thy kingdom. So often when we pray, it's "my kingdom come. Give me my bread. Forgive my sins." And we forget that it's all about God's name and God's kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule or reign. You know, I think we over-mystify this biblical concept of the kingdom of God. Very simply, the kingdom of God is God's rule or God's reign. Now, how does God's kingdom come? Well, first of all, God does reign, past, present, and future, as sovereign king. You need to understand that when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're not inferring there that God isn't king and that he's not ruling right now as sovereign over all the earth. I tell you, when I watch the world news right now and I see the shakings going on in the Middle East, I see what's going on in Syria and Russia, obviously aligned with them. They're in bed with them, and China as well, and everyone turning against Israel, the economic situation, the price of oil. The stage is set for the Lord's return in the last days. We'll have this global economy, one world leader, the whole scenario. The stage is set. I am so glad to know, and as we approach an election year in the United States, and we wonder who will be the next president of the United States, I'm so glad to know that Jesus Christ sits on the throne and he rules in the heavens. Amen? When I pull into a gas station, I have to mortgage my home to fill the tank in my car. You know? God, I thank you that you're still on the throne. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein." Aren't you glad that God sits in the heavens and he rules over all of the earth? But there will be a future consummation of God's kingdom. Now, when the petition is uttered, "Hallowed be thy name," it's in again the aorist tense, which anticipates a future event, though it has a now practical application. When we come to this statement or this petition, "Thy kingdom come," again, it's in the same Greek tense. So primarily what we're praying for is a future consummation or coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. To be specific, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we praying for? We're asking Jesus Christ the King to come again. And when he comes again as the King, he will rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And there will be righteousness on this earth. So this anticipates the coming King and the kingdom we commonly call the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years of Christ. Now, first service probably took a little more time than I should have. But, you know, in light of what's going on in the world right now, and I see the stage being set for the coming of the Lord, let me give you a list of 8 scenarios and things that are going to develop as the last days unfold. The first thing is the rapture of the church. I believe that the rapture is imminent, that nothing has to happen before the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, their bodies will be resurrected and they will be glorified, reunited with their spirits in heaven. "And the living saints will be translated. We who are alive and remain shall be," here's our word rapture, "harpazo," caught up, snatched up to meet the Lord, where? In the air. "So shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm looking for the Lord to rapture me. I'm expecting the Lord to rapture me. You go, "What do you have to do to get raptured?" Just get born again. That's all you have to do. You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be a deeper life club member. You just got to be born again. You just know Jesus as your Savior, have your sins forgiven, and a child of God, and you'll be caught up to be with the Lord. But if you're not living for the Lord, and you're living a carnal Christian life, you're going to be embarrassed when the Lord comes. There'll be no rewards for you. You'll be ashamed at his coming. How important it is to live for him and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Second event that I would put on this calendar, number 2, I need to get through this, is Russia invades Israel, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the Gog and the Magog. And that is being something that you see aligning today. Russia's in bed with Syria and the instability in Syria. And you're going to see them invade from the north. God will wipe out that invading army, and which will give rise to power in the west. And Europe will confederate together as a United States of Europe. There'll be the euro currency come to power. We see the instability in Greece and all this going on in the economy there and how we have a global market today, which will give rise then, thirdly, to the Antichrist, this man of sin. And not only do we need strong leadership in America, but we need strong leadership in the whole world right now. And that man will be Satan's man of the hour. Just as Jesus was God incarnate, Satan will bring his man, the Antichrist, demonically empowered, be able to influence the world, have a message of peace, And he comes on the scene and makes a covenant with Israel, a peace agreement with Israel for 7 years. That 7 years is the last 7 years of mankind's existence on planet Earth. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, that last period of time. So the rapture happens, Russia invades Israel, Russia's wiped out, the Antichrist comes to power, he unifies the world, there's a one world currency, a one world religion, which is actually in place for today. And then he goes into the rebuilt temple. This is number four, this is the abomination of desolation. And he erects an image of himself in Jerusalem and commands everyone to worship him. As though he were God, the Jews realize that he is a false Messiah, a false Christ. Many of them flee into the wilderness and are protected by God. Many Jews will die at the persecution of the Antichrist, but many Jews will turn to Christ and be saved during this time of Jacob's trouble. And then fifthly, it will be a time of great tribulation. God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. The tribulation is God's wrath poured out on earth against a Christ-rejecting world. This time will end at the end of the 7 years in what's called the Battle of Armageddon. In the plains of Megiddo in northern Israel, there's a whole area there where now today it's just beautiful lush flower fields and vegetable fields, but all the armies of the world will gather there in World War III. We're getting close to World War III, and all the armies of the world will gather. And at the height of that battle, when mankind is about ready to wipe himself off planet Earth, guess what happens? Jesus Christ returns. Thy kingdom come. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ the King returns. And that's number seven. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll find that in many passages of the Old and New Testament, but you'll find it in Revelation chapter 19 and in Matthew chapter 24. As the lightning shines from the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They will see him in all his power and all his glory. And that is what we pray for when we say, thy kingdom come. But after the second coming of Jesus Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, won't that be cool? Think about that. A world without the devil. You can't say the devil made me do it. That's why the 1,000 years. One of the reasons, by the way, of the 1,000 years. Everyone blames the devil. Well, 1,000 years go by and people still rebel against God at the end of that time. It's known as the kingdom age. What a glorious time that will be. That's one of my wife's favorite themes in the Bible. And she likes it because during the time, Jesus reverses the curse and all the animals are friendly. She likes that. She keeps telling me she's going to pet a lion. Go ahead, I'll pray for you. Jesus will come and he will reverse the curse. He is the king who will come and reign. It is the fulfillment of God's covenant made to Israel and Abraham and David. It is to provide full manifestation of the children of God, Romans 8:19, and the glory of God. And as I said, to reverse the curse and set the earth right. A lion lays down with a lamb. Your little child will go out in the backyard and grab a poisonous snake and bring it in. Mommy, look what I found. And you go, ah, you start to freak out. And then you go, oh, I forgot, we're in the millennium. It's okay. Enjoy your new pet, dear. There's a show on TV tonight. I saw it advertised. I'm going to go home and try to TiVo it for tonight. It's about wild animals eating each other and all this stuff, you know. And I was actually checking it out the other day. Oh, Christy, look at this. We got to watch this Sunday night on 9 o'clock. We got to check it out. And she goes, are the animals eating each other? I go, yeah, that's why we want to watch it. She goes, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Yeah, I mean, they eat each other and chomp on each other and it's really cool, so we got to watch it. No, I don't want to watch animals eating each other. So anyway, I'll watch it. But in the millennium, animals will be friendly. And the Bible says that as the waters cover the earth, so will righteousness cover the earth. It'll be a time of righteousness. Now, the list goes on and on about the blessings of the kingdom age. But the coolest thing is that Jesus will be in Jerusalem, and he'll be sitting on the actual throne of David, and he will rule and reign. Remember when Jesus was born and the angel Gabriel came to his mother Mary? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, he said this, "He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I love it. You go, I don't see Jesus in Jerusalem sitting on his throne. Not right now, but you will. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the answer of all men's hearts' cry, the desire of the ages, the greatest event in human history, will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because he won't come in humility. He won't come to be rejected. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to reign in righteousness and in truth. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sickness. There will be no pain. All those former things will be passed away. It'll be a time of glory. No hospitals. No prisons. You won't see an ambulance go down the street. There'll be no bars on anyone's doors. No locked gates. It'll be a time of prosperity and blessing as Jesus Christ the King comes to rule. And that's what we pray for, "Thy kingdom come." But there's a sense for us as individuals right now that we can enter that kingdom. And that's what I would say thirdly, the kingdom has come in the present. You say, well, how does the kingdom come right now in the present? Two things. Number one, through conversion. When you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, "Nicodemus," or "Nick, you got to be born again." By the way, he came at night, so I call him Nick at night. Right? John 3, Nick at night. And Nicodemus comes, and Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. The only way that you can enter into the kingdom." So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when you're born again, you have kingdom living now. If you're a Christian, guess what? You're a king's kid. You live in the kingdom of God. This world is not your home. So you're to act like a king's kid. You're to speak heaven's language. You're to follow heaven's Lord. Everything about you is to be kingdom-minded because you're a child of God. You're living in the kingdom. The second way the kingdom comes is by consecration or commitment. Starts with conversion, leads to commitment. Matthew 6, 33. "Seek ye first" what? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you." You can be consecrated and say, "Lord, I want to live for your kingdom. I want to advance your kingdom. I want to promote your kingdom. I want to pray for your kingdom now." Starts with the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, meek and mourning, hungering and thirsting. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted. It describes living in the kingdom of God. That's kingdom living now. But there's a third and last petition that is Godward, and I want to cover it before we close this morning. It's in verse 2. "Thy will be done, as in heaven," excuse me, "so on earth." So we have, "Hallowed be thy name," petition number one. "Thy kingdom come," petition number two. "Thy will be done," petition number three. Notice the purpose of prayer is what? God's will. The purpose of prayer is God's will. Someone said, "We have not learned to pray until every request in our prayers are made subject to the will of God." I love that. Let me repeat that. That's so good. By the way, they're not my words. I copied them here. You go, "You're stoked on your own words?" No, I copied this. Someone said, we have not learned to pray until every request in our prayer is made subject to the will of God. If we want his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, we must submit our prayers to his will. If we want God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, then we must submit to his will. There's a lot that can be said about the will of God, but some people, sadly, are afraid of the will of God. I wondered this morning, are you afraid of God's will? I grew up in church. And church was a lot different back then. The church I grew up in especially was a lot different. It was quite stiff and stuffy and just, it was real churchy, you know. And I grew up in church and I just thought, man, these Christians are weird. I can't be one. And I believed in God, and I knew Jesus died for my sins, but I was afraid. As a young man in church, I was afraid if I gave my life to God, you know, he'd send me to Africa as a missionary, and I just hate bugs. If I give my life to God, he'll make me get a haircut. At that time, that was a big deal, you know. Everybody had long hair, and I just, man, I'm going to look like these weird people, you know. If I become saved, I have to look like them, and I can't do that. And then I saw another Christian hippie, and I go, wow, that's cool. I can get saved now. It's okay to look like that and be a Christian, you know. I got saved, had long hair and a beard. I worked for a Christian organization, and they all thought I was unsaved because of the way I looked. I found out I worked there a whole year. They were praying for my salvation. God, we just pray that you save John Miller. Just save John Miller. Just save. And because I had long hair. Oh, God, just save him. Just save the hippie. Oh. And I was afraid of God's will. I really was. I thought if God gets his hands on me, he's going to mess me up. He's going to make me weird. He's going to stick me in a pew. He's going to put a tie on me, cut my hair. You know, it's just, he's really going to mess me up, man. And I didn't know that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. I was in high school and I was doing drugs and I came home high one day. And my dear precious mom, who's gone to be with the Lord, she could tell that something was wrong and she looked at me. She looked at me and I'll never forget it. She said, John, you'll never be happy until you give your heart to Jesus. Oh, that made me mad. Slammed the door, went into my room, you know. It's like, why'd she have to tell me that? She said, you'll never be happy until you give your heart to Jesus. Bless her heart. Because it bugged me the rest of my days. Until I did what she said and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I found the joy that I'd never known before. I found a peace and a love and a contentment I could find nowhere else other than Jesus Christ. What a blessing that was. You know, the Bible says that if you give your life to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship, that his will is perfect, good, and acceptable. Here's what I believe. I believe God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. If you're young and single and not married and you're zeroing in on somebody, and you know, they're cute, Lord, I want to marry them in the name of Jesus. You know, it's like I bind, I loose, I do a Jericho march around her house, you know. She's cute, God, in the name of Jesus. You better attack on the end of that prayer, thy will be done. You better put on the end of that prayer, thy will be done. Dr. Walter Martin, years ago, told a story about a girl that he really liked when he was young, and he was praying, God, I pray that I can marry that girl, you know, and oh God, and then God said no, and he didn't marry her. Then he said he saw her 50 years later. He said, immediately I got on my knees and thanked God. It's not my story, I'm just relating this. It goes both ways too, women or guys, doesn't matter. Just, oh, thank you, God. Because you never know. Let God make the choice, right? The children of Israel cried out to God for meat, and God gave them their request, the Bible says this, and then sent leanness to their souls. You know, sometimes God will give you what you ask for just so that you can see that it's not really what you need or what's good for you. But thank God for unanswered prayers. Everything we pray for should be not my will, but thine be done. I love what Andrew Murray said. He said, wherever faith has accepted the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. I like that. Wherever faith accepts the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. When you get to know that He is your Abba and that He loves you, then it's not a scary thing to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You're praying about a marriage, say, God, your will be done. You're praying about a job, God, your will be done. You have loved ones that's sick and you want them healed. I believe God heals. But I also believe that God does take us home. It isn't His time. And if God wants to take them home, say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Again, my mother, when she got sick and she was in the hospital, and you know, it's like, Lord, we want to see you heal her, but the Lord chose not to answer those prayers and took her home. God knows. Lord, I want that job, but God says no, and we need to learn to thank Him and submit our prayers to the will of God. The will of God is found where? In the Bible, the Word of God. You go, where can I find God's will? If I'm praying, thy will be done. What is God's will for my life? A lot of people want to ask their pastor what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is for you. I'm busy working on God's will for me, man. And I find God's will in God's Word. You know, the God's will falls into two categories, by the way. General and specific. There's the general will of God found in the Bible that's true of everyone. Let me give you a couple examples. If you're married right now, okay, a lot of you married, don't raise your hand, but if you're married, you know you're married, right? If you're a wife, you know what God's will is for you? Submit to your husband. Are you ready to do God? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? You're a wife, you're married, you have a husband, but you go, thy will be done, but I don't want to submit to my husband. If you're a husband, if you're a married man, you have a wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for you. You go, well, you know, I don't know about that. How do you pray thy will be done and then you're not willing to do it? Whatever it might be, are you willing to submit to God's will? You know that God's will is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality? It's in the Bible. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from pornea, sexual immorality. Done deal. That's God's will for you. God's will is that you be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God's will that you be sanctified. He wants us to live in holiness. God's will that you serve Him. Amen. That we live lives that are pleasing to God. That we serve God. That's God's will for your life. Open the Bible, get in the Word, and find out what God's will is for your life. But here's one of my last questions I want to ask about this last petition. How is God's will done in heaven? Because notice the little phrase. Go back to verse 2 with me for a minute. It is thy will be done, but that's not the end. As in heaven, so in earth. You see that? So the question we need to ask and hopefully answer is how is God's will done in heaven? And however it's done in heaven is how it should be done on earth. Let me give you a few ideas. Number one, in heaven, God's will is done promptly. I don't think any of the angels, when they're told what to do, said, I'll think about it. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'm busy right now. Secondly, God's will in heaven is done completely. It's done completely, not partially, not semi-will. When King Saul went out to destroy the Amalekites, and God told him to wipe out all the people and all the animals and not leave any living thing alive, to destroy everything, all sheep and cattle, everything. And instead he brought back some sheep, and the prophet Samuel met him. And King Saul said, oh, blessed be the Lord, I've done everything God told me to do. And the prophet Samuel basically said, baloney. That's not in the Hebrew or anything. I just threw that in there. He said, you haven't done. Why do I hear the sheep crying? Why don't I hear the bleating of the sheep? You were supposed to destroy all the animals. Well, we saw some really good sheep, and we thought God would like to have them. We thought, these are really nice ones. We'll give them to God. But that was disobedience. And that's when the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, listen carefully. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You come to church and you sing the songs and you say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but you're not obedient to God. That's hypocrisy. How can you pray this prayer and not in your heart say, God, I want to obey you in every area of my life? Promptly, completely. And I think in heaven, guess what? God's will is done joyfully. You think when God told Gabriel to go down and make an announcement to Mary that she was going to have a baby, that he was bummed about it? Okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it, you know. I don't think so. I think he did it joyfully. I think he did it promptly, completely, and joyfully. So how are we to do God's will on earth? Promptly, obediently, joyfully, completely. You know, it's possible to pray this, thy will be done, with your teeth clenched and your fists fastened. And, okay, God, whatever it is, you're okay. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. I don't like it, but okay, you're God. How sad. How sad that we wouldn't with joyfulness and thankfulness obey God. Someone said it like this, and I'll close. Listen carefully. I cannot say are if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like his child. I cannot say, who art in heaven, if I'm lying up no treasure there. I cannot say, hallowed be thy name, if I'm not striving for holiness. I cannot say, thy kingdom come, if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. And I cannot say, thy will be done, if I'm disobedient to his word. Let's pray.